Following along, we're reading from Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through chapter 11, verse 13. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples asked him, or said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive anyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Here ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated.
Now, we're in this series on the Gospel of Luke, and it leads up to Easter, April 21st, and this is called Journey to Jerusalem, because in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it says that Luke records that Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So when you look at the Gospel of Luke, chapters 1 through 9 is about the early years of Jesus. Luke 19 through 24 is the last week of Jesus' life. So he's entering Jerusalem. You have the trials, you have the crucifixion, and then the resurrection. But in this section from chapter 10 through into 19, you have this long section where Jesus is on this journey to Jerusalem. He's on the road. And 30% of the material in this is just unique to Luke. And there's a lot of teaching here about what it means to follow Jesus. So it begins. Now, this is a very tight section together, and it's very interesting. Typically, when you're reading this, you would hear a sermon about Mary and Martha, and then you'd hear a sermon about the Lord's Prayer. Then you'd hear a sermon about these two parables. But they're all one unit. They actually go together, and they're really about what it means to follow Christ. So, it begins with Mary and Martha, which is the most famous prayer that we know of, called the Lord's Prayer. And then it finishes with two stories about prayer. And what Luke is doing is he's giving us the very heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, that there's a relationship involved. And then he shows you how extraordinary this relationship is by means of this thing that we know as the Lord's Prayer. And then he's going to talk to you about how we approach God by means of those two parables. What we're going to learn here, now, so the outline we're going to look at is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You have to know what it is that you're being called to. It's a relationship. You have to know to whom you're being called, and it's the Father, and that's where we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer. And then you have to know how to respond, and that's these two parables. And one of them is really funny. It's about the parable of the persistent friend, and It's really a funny parable how he relates this. So it begins here in verse 39 where Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And, you know, right away, this is an unusual image that where you have Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, because it's actually a technical phrase that means to become a disciple, become a student of a rabbi at that time. So we have a picture right away of what it means to follow Jesus, and Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, when you look at Mary, what Luke is getting us to see is that a person is called to a very unique kind of relationship. It's very it's highly personal. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, Mark records for us that Jesus appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. So before they even do any activity, they are called to be with Jesus. So relationship is always a huge, big thing for Jesus. So let's look at each one of these. First of all, the one is know what you're called to. And knowing what you're called to, being a follower of Jesus, the first thing you're called to is it is a relationship. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, if you look in verse 40, you have Martha, these two sisters, and they're preparing a meal for Jesus. And what's interesting here, I didn't notice this until this week, but when you read this story, you think of, okay, Mary's in the living room talking with Jesus, not doing anything, while Martha is making it happen back in the kitchen. But if you look at this closer, that is not what is happening. They were both in the kitchen working, and Mary is the one who comes out because Martha comes out and tells Jesus, she has left me alone. They were both serving. They were both like rattling pots and pans back there and getting the meal ready. I didn't notice that until this week when I was looking at this. But Mary stops. She clocks out in order to sit at Jesus' feet. And it's not that one sister is serving, the other one's lazy. Mary is not lazy. They are both serving intensely. But Martha is the doer. And Mary is the relator. Martha is the mover and shaker. She starts ministries. She heads up ministries. She's reliable. She makes things happen. You wish you had like 10 Marthas in your church. She is like, she's great. Really is wonderful. She's the head of ministry departments. Mary is the relator. It's not like she's inactive. But, Martha tells Jesus, she left me to serve alone. So Martha makes stuff happen. She admins. Now, here's the first lesson. The follower of Jesus, as a disciple, is called first to a relationship. Now, let's unpack that. Mary is someone who knows how to quit. She knew action was important, but there was something that was more important, something that was dominant. Something that she was drawn to. Now, I want to, let me just call on our music director here and see if he can do this for me. Okay. I want to ask you if you can play something on piano for me, and I'll tell you exactly what it is. You can do it. I know you can do this, okay? Hey, could you come up here and do this for me? All right, so, all right. I'll tell you exactly the notes to play, but I think you'll know how to do this, okay? In music, if you're in a key, we're going to be in the key of C. There you go. All right. There is a chord. In every key, there's a dominant chord. And in the key of C, that chord is it's the five chord, and it's G7. So if you can play a G7, which is G, B, D, F. Yeah. Can you play that F on top? Can you hear it? That's called a dominant chord. Now, dominant chords, they don't like to stay in one place. They want to go somewhere, okay? And the strongest movement of a dominant chord is to the one chord, which is C. There you go. G7, C. Do you hear that? Thank you so much. All right, you can go back to your seat. Mary is like a dominant chord. She's like the five chord. She wants to go to the one chord. And that is, and what I think is amazing is in this passage, Jesus actually says it down in verse 42. He says, but one, one thing is needed, and Mary, the five chord, has chosen that. You know, Man, I tell you, five chords in music, it's the strongest movement. The five chords or the one chord. You're waiting. You gotta have it. You gotta have that one chord. Boom, you know, and Martha, she's like a dominant chord, man. She's all over the place, you know. But Mary, she's the good one. She just goes right back to that, right back. She goes back to the one thing, the one good thing. All right, now that you got that all in your head. This is an unalterable principle in music, and it's the strongest action in discipleship. If you don't hear anything else about discipleship this morning, it is this one thing. That the most important thing is going to number one. It's going to Jesus. And that's what Mary did. But one thing, number one chord, thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good thing. You know, Martha is doing. Why? Her heart is busy doing. She's responsible. She's dependable. She's reliable, Martha is. It's her righteousness. It's all in her action. She's doing. And the result, and what's, now the funny thing here is like if you look at the prayer life of both of these two ladies, okay, so what does Mary do? Well, her prayer life, she goes in and she's listening to Jesus. What does Martha do? She's got a prayer life too, but did you notice what her request is in this passage? Her first prayer is, she goes in and orders Jesus to tell her sister to serve her. That's Martha's prayer. Martha is stressed. She's irritable. She's frustrated. Does this sound familiar at all? When you're stressed, I can't get all this accomplished. It's all on me. You're irritable. No one understands what I do. No one helps. You're frustrated. I can't get the meal out that I know I can whip up. I need help. I'm so much better than this. Now here's Mary. You know, Martha's busy. She's serving. It's her performance, her image. But Mary makes a decision. And Mary, you know, she's the five chord that goes to the one chord. She goes to Jesus, you know. Mary says, you know, dinner can wait. Preparations can wait. Because it pleases Jesus. So in verse 42, she's chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. All right, now here's a question. Which are you? You know, are you Mary? Are you Martha? Which do you think that you are? You know, I dare say, being Americans, a lot of us kind of tend towards the Martha part. You know, we're more kind of task-oriented. Get it done. You love people like that. You know, you give them something, it happens. They figure it out. That's like one of our famous phrases at the Reese family, you know. Dad's famous phrases, you know. Just figure it out, you know. It's like, we'll figure it out. Well, how do you know that you're a Martha versus a Mary? Well, there's a couple of ways. You know that you're a Martha. It's when, you know, you're in church, you grow up in church, you go to church, you may be serving in church, and it's what happens when you move away. You go away to college, you go off to school, and you move to a different town, and maybe you know, it's hard for you to find a church, or God seems unreal, or you're saying things like, you know what, it's just not like my church back in, you know, wherever I came from. And then you realize that, you know, I was at church around other believers, but I myself, I wasn't a believer. I've really never met Jesus for myself. I was always a doer. I was always busy. I was always serving. But I really never had that Mary experience where I actually knew her, knew him. And that's one experience. It's like the Martha that really doesn't know Jesus at all. But there's another one. And I think it's one that a lot of us can relate to. And it's where, you know, your prayer life kind of fades and you're not drawn to hearing Jesus speak to you in the Bible. And, you know, you serve, you attend, you keep going. But it's like the married couple that, you know, one works, you know, and they work and they work and they work, you know, and they take care of the family. But they never sit down and talk to their other spouse. You know, there's no closeness. There's not a relationship. And that's a Martha. And we go through these periods of times. We do. It's not like we want to be like Mary and choose the one good thing. We want to go to the one chord, you know, that beautiful sweet C sound, you know. We want that. But we're so busy. And it says it here, that Martha was distracted. It says in verse 40, but Martha was distracted by her serving. And that's, I think that's where a lot of us live. So here's the encouragement today. How can I become a Mary? Right? And what Luke does as he's organizing his gospel, it's not an accident that right after this, you have the teaching on the Lord's Prayer. Right after this. It's like, okay, well, how do I get the Mary experience? How do I get this relationship with Jesus? And what happens here is, you know, Jesus is, he prays all the time. The disciples come to Jesus, and they ask, how can we pray like you? And then you're always praying. And so how can we do that? And so Jesus says, start your prayers like this. And this is really an amazing, I'm going to show you how astounding this statement is. Jesus says, when you pray, say, Our Father. Now, that's all I'm going to say about the Lord's Prayer. I'm not going to go through all the petitions. I'm going to just focus on the astounding nature of this opening statement where he says, Our Father. The reason why this is so amazing is that because in the Old Testament, God is referred to as Father 14 times. Out of 39 books in the Old Testament, he's referred to as Father 14 times. And of those 14 times, the term is almost always used in reference to the nation, Israel, not to individuals. God was Israel's father. Even Abraham never did speak of God as my father. Never. But here what Jesus does is he tells his disciples, when you pray, say, Father, our Father. Now, why is this significant? You know, when Jesus addressed God, he always used the term Father. In fact, 60 times in the Gospels, when Jesus praying, he uses the term Father. There is one exception. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. But when he prays, he uses the term Father more than 60 times. Now, what Jesus is getting across to his disciples is this. He is saying that if you want a relationship like Mary has to me, like I have to my Father, then you have to know that he is Father. And I want us to pause and think about this for a moment. Who is God to you? Is he kind of the policeman, you know, in your life? The harsh parent, you know, don't do that, you know, slap your wrist, that way you kind of look at God like that? Or he's he never gives you anything, always withholding. He just isn't very flexible. What is he like? What do you think of? All right, now I want you to think about this. I want you to think about, think about like the president. And who gets in to see the president? You ever think about that? Who gets in to see the president? Well, like I said earlier, his helpers, you know, his cabinet. You have to be one of his cabinets. You have to be a head of state. You got to be a person of influence, maybe a decision maker. You have power. You have, maybe you're a sports team and wins a championship. You know, you've done something of note. You've got a resume, and you get in to see the president. VIPs, you know, you have to have credentials, a resume. And you come in and say, what do you say every time? How do you address the president? Mr. President, right? Mr. President. It's always Mr. President. But what if the president has a young daughter, a child, and she wakes up in the middle of the night with a bad dream? And, when our kids, for some reason, have bad dreams, and we would pray. When we prayed with them at night, we would say, you know, Lord, give them good dreams, not bad dreams. And because they would, oh gosh, they had horrendous dreams. I'm hoping it wasn't because of how we were parenting, but they had these awful dreams, and they would come into our room. And, they didn't say, Mr. Dad, I'm having an issue with my dreams. They They didn't. They would come in, they're crying, sobbing, you know, and they would climb in bed with you. Now you can imagine the president's daughter, you know, she wakes up in the middle of the night, she has a bad dream, without appointment, runs into her parents' bedroom, and she doesn't say, Mr. President, she's going, Dad, I'm scared, I had a bad dream. And I thought this was interesting to me. The actual president's daughter was being interviewed, and you know how she referred to the president? My dad. She even calls him my dad, not the president. She says my dad. Why? Why? Why does she do that? Why? Because it's the relationship. Because he is her dad. No accomplished person, no powerful person, no important person. They don't have that relationship, and that changes everything. And what Jesus tells his disciples, he says, when you pray, say, Father. Not Mr. President, not Mr. King of the Universe. Those are appropriate. But he says, pray, Father. That's a different feel. Go to him because he is your Father. You know, but how does that happen? How do we have that relationship? And I want to go back to this one prayer where Jesus didn't use the term Father. Do you know the time that he prayed to God and he didn't call him Father? Do you know when that happened? It's very poignant. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, at the end, he doesn't say, my Father. He says, my God. Why the distance? Why now the change? And the reason is because at that moment, in that prayer, Jesus didn't have the Father. It was as if Jesus wasn't the loved Son any longer. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, on the cross, Jesus prays, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because Jesus at that moment on the cross was being rejected. He was being cast out. The Father abandoned the Son, actually. We're told in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, that Jesus was being crushed by the Father. He was smitten and afflicted by God. That's actually a hymn in our hymn book. Smitten and afflicted by God. Why? Because Jesus was taking what we deserve. He took our punishment on his head. Jesus was sent out so that we could be brought in. Jesus was cursed by the Father so that we could be accepted by the Father. Jesus took what I deserved so that I could receive what he earned. Jesus tells his disciples, pray our Father in your prayers because I prayed my God on the cross. Did he get that? Jesus says, pray our Father in your prayers because I prayed my God on the cross. Lord's Prayer is not it's not based on your works. It's based on a relationship. Father, say Father. No appointment needed, no resume, a relationship. Mary brought everything to a stop because she had a relationship with Jesus. Sit at his feet in relationship. So how can we have that relationship, this extraordinary relationship, is because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. All right, now finally, well, how do I respond? And I so enjoyed this. There are two parables that Jesus gives here. One is called the friend that comes at midnight. It's sometimes called I like the way it was called in the old days, the parable of the importunate friend or the persistent friend. I'm going to give you another word just a second. And then the second one is about the parable of the good father. I want you to think about this. This little girl, middle of the night, has a bad dream, and she comes into her parents' bedroom. You know, this happened in our house on more than one occasion. I remember many times I would come into bed. You know, Julie would already be asleep, and our daughter would be in my bed, you know. And it's like I have to wait all the time. I don't know how this happened, and I have to wake her up and then escort her back to her room. And then, you know, but fortunately the bed was warm by then. But think about that little girl in the middle of the night, rushes into her bedroom, you know, into her parents' room. shamelessness about it. No shame with doing it. Just runs in. Why? Because she has a relationship to the parents, her dad, her mom. And so Jesus gives these two short parables and how we are to approach the Father. The first one, you know, is a parable of the persistent friend, in which Jesus, and it's really funny. It says, he says, you know, let's say you have a friend. He comes to you at midnight. So why are you traveling at midnight? And your friend doesn't have any food. And he comes to you, and you don't have any food. So your friend's problem now becomes your problem. And so then you go to your friend's house, and now you give him your problem. And you need food from him. And then Jesus says this amazing thing. He said, you're knocking on the door. He's like, what do you need? And he says, though he will not get up, even though you are his friend, but because of your, and the word is, it's a Greek word, it's called anadia. I love this word, anadia. And it means, you'll have it translated persistent, but it's a word shameless. Shamelessness. Importunate. It's shamelessness. Now, what do you say? Well, what is this? The persistent, he keeps going. He's just shameless in how he does it. Bang, bang. I need food. All right, so I thought about this. And this is like when your child comes up to you and you're trying to have a conversation with another adult. And it's mom, 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 mom. Mom, mom, shameless. This is what it is, shameless. Why? You have to help me. You have to come now. You have to give me this. Now, how can you do that? You are shameless. You can only do that if you have the relationship because you're the child of the parent. And you know, there's something about this that I want you to remember this, parent, the next time this ever happens to you. Mom, 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 mom. Why is the child doing that? They're helpless. They know that. They have to depend completely on you to get their need met. Now, do you know what Jesus is teaching here? He's not saying be rude to God. That's not what he's teaching. He's saying, this is utter dependence. I can't do this without you. That is what is being taught here. You go to God, you go shamelessly, you're saying, I depend on you. This cannot happen. I need you. That is what is being taught here. Pray as totally depending on the Father for it to happen. So you know what we do? We do it first, and then we ask God to bless it. That's how we... I'm like number one, violator of this rule. It's like, okay, let's plan, vision, it's great. Now, will you bless this? It's like, it's totally the opposite. What this parable is teaching us is this consistent dependence, this persistent, shameless persistence on God. That's the first thing. Martha, busy, shaking pots and pans, you know, and Mary, she's there at Jesus' feet. Now, the second parable here. Now, that's a funny one, but there's a second one here. It's so warm. It's so heartwarming. Second parable is when the son or the child asks for bread, fish, eggs, and Jesus is saying that the Father knows how to give you good things. So, for instance, in this parable, he says, you know, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father will give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And basically, you know, he's saying, you know, in verse 11, if the son asks for bread, you know, what father will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead? Now, basically, like you're walking along, the child runs, you know, ahead, and sees something moving on the ground. Oh, a scorpion. Let me pick it up. I'll take it home as a pet. You know, as a parent, you pick them up and you say, if you want a pet, I'll get you a fish, but no on the scorpion. This is the good father right here, is that he doesn't answer our prayer that he might give us what we actually need and something better. In fact, he will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him. That's what the good father does. because he knows best what we need. So to be a follower of Jesus, enter into this deep relationship, intimate relationship with the Father. It's a relationship. That's what it means to follow. Mary is doing it, sitting at the feet. The Father wants you for no other thing that you can offer him, but just for you. You know, Jesus, you know, he probably could have said to Martha, I don't need a 7-course meal. Just, crackers and cheese will be fine. It's, let's get together. He treasures you. Do you know that? You don't need an appointment. You don't need a resume. You just need a relationship, which he has provided. And let's take stock this morning. Are you in a Martha stage in your relationship to God? You're busy, you're serving, you're here, but inside you're kind of frustrated, you're kind of tired, you're irritable. Martha is the one who says, oh, you know, she wants, gosh, I love Martha. Such a wonderful person, but so distracted. And Jesus says, you, come here to me. Come and get it. Let the pots, let the pans boil over. Let the, you know, let the bread fall. You come here and be with me. Come and get it. And then if you're not sure that you're a Christian, you know, this is an opportunity to say, you know what, I never thought about this. I never thought about Christianity being a relationship. I thought it was kind of a, like, okay, I believe a couple of certain things, like he died for my sins on the cross. Check. And now I'm a believer. But and you do have to believe that. But Christianity is saying that there's a relationship that goes with this. This brings you into the relationship with him. Do you see Jesus lost his relationship to the Father so that you could have the Father? He was cast out so you could be brought in. Are you ready to receive that? Would you stand with me and let's pray together? Lord, thank you for these parables, this model prayer, and for these two wonderful women, these sisters who teach us a great deal what it means to follow you. I pray, Father, for those of us who are in that one Martha stage where our prayer life has kind of faded, it's kind of dry, and we're distracted with much serving, but not relating to you, the very thing that you call us to. And I pray that this week could be a time of reconnection with you. And then, Lord, I pray for the other kind of Marthas that they've never really entered into a relationship. So if that's the case with you, I pray that you would just repeat these words to the Lord Jesus right now. Jesus, I do believe that on the cross, you died for my sin. And you could even call the Father your Father because at that time you were rejected because of me. And tell him that. And now ask him, Jesus, forgive me my sin. I come to you and depend on you alone. Shamelessly, as a sinner in need of grace, give me eternal life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.